And we want to start out by turning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We want to look this morning at what the Bible says about a specific area of our life. But really, this is to build up and to kind of lay the groundwork to learn how to study the Scriptures and how to look at what does God say about me doing or not doing this or that or this or that in my life. What does God think about this part, this activity or this behavior in my life? Does God even care? Does He want me to do it? Does He not want me to do it? Or do I have, as Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, that liberty in Christ? And when we look here at Romans chapter 6, we recognize that already in the days of the Apostle Paul, believers had the struggle of the right balance, if you will, the right focus. And so some would say, hey, we're not under the laws of Moses anymore. Hallelujah. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for us. In Him alone is our righteousness. And so we can just do whatever we want. Well, that's not New Testament faith at all. The opposite, of course, isn't New Testament faith neither, where we would go and try to do what the Judaizers did and try to force the Old Testament rules and regulations into the New Testament context. We have to understand that the law of Moses was first and foremost given to the nation of Israel. Now, as far as I know, not a single one of us here this morning is a Jew, all right? Now, we are part of the body of Christ, part of the kingdom of God, through adoption in Christ, now Jew or Gentile, in the church of Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, because of that, we don't live under the law anymore, do we? Amen? And now again, does that mean we can now do whatever we feel like? Paul says it very clearly then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. If you would look there together with me, please. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, the more forgiveness I get from God, the more grace I get, right? And so, hey, let's just sin even so much the more, because, I mean, my salvation is safe and secure, and what does it matter, right? Well, it sure matters. Notice verse 2. God forbid! God forbid! This is really the strongest way the Apostle Paul could have said, absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For a Christian to continue to live in sin continually, to continue to love sin, to continue to enjoy his the things that he knows God says is destructive for the Christian and is hurtful to the glory of God in their life, that is unnatural. It is unnatural. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, when we keep reading Romans chapter 7, we of course notice that, yes, every Christian still sins, and you and I will continue, sadly, to have sin in our life each and every day until the day that we go to heaven. But, nevertheless, we ought to strive and we ought to seek the Lord's help and power to have less and less and as little as possible sin in our life. Amen? That's what Paul's saying. It's like, why should we go back to that slavery that we've been saved out of? Amen? And it's this old illustration that I've used so many times between a sheep and a pig. Both a sheep and a pig sometimes get muddy, sometimes get dirt on them, right? But a sheep immediately wants to get rid of the dirt. Immediately wants to get back out of that dirt. They don't feel comfortable in that. It compromises their the insulation of the wool, whereas the pig loves the dirt. They feel very comfortable in it, and they keep going back. That's the difference between a believer sinning and somebody who's not saved, loving, enjoying, and feeling just fine in their sin. All right? So we shall not continue in sin that grace may abound. Now, What then should we use to guide our lives if we don't go by that Old Testament law of thou shalt not? The New Testament makes it very clear that we're now being led by the Spirit, or by the law of the Spirit, as it's called. When you turn over there to Romans chapter 8 in verse 2. Romans chapter 8 in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And so, yes, we're now set free. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're set free from the slavery, the bondage that we were under of sin. We're set free from the condemnation that we're all under, because not a single one of us kept all of God's laws all the time. Amen. So praise the Lord, we're set free. But not to do whatever I feel like now. We're set free to serve the Savior now. Serve the Savior instead of the slavery of sin. Amen. And so that is what we need to consider and understand when we ask ourselves, does God want me to do this or to do that or not? We do still have a law. We're now led by the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, that law really goes above and beyond the thou shalt and thou shalt not. It leads us by principle. It leads us by looking not just up at the exact letters of the laws of you should or you shouldn't do this. It looks at the intent and the purposes of God's guidelines and moral and practical instructions for us. Did you know that there's some several hundred direct commandments to the New Testament Christian just in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians alone? So to go around as a Christian and say, now I can do whatever I please and just let's just have fun, you know, until Jesus comes back, that is not the New Testament faith at all. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 10, verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. In other words, now under the law of the Spirit, it's not just the question, am I allowed to do it or not? I also need to ask myself, well, even if I may be allowed to do it, is it good for me? In fact, Romans 14 goes on to even give us the principle to ask ourselves, is it also good for my testimony to my fellow brother or sister in Christ? And so we'll see here continually how the law of the Spirit actually goes above and beyond just the thou shalt and thou shalt not of the Old Testament. And every area of our life, whether it's regarding to our entertainment choices, whether it's in regards to our music, whether it's in regards to activities such as dancing, drinking, our distinction and modesty in our clothing, how we dress. Every area of our life that is addressed by the Word of God is affected by the law of the Spirit of Christ, where God looks more than just at our outward behavior, and He even looks towards our heart. And the area that, and specifically, we want to look at this morning in somewhat of a preparation for other things that we want to look at, Lord willing, down the road, if He tarries His coming, is in regards to whether the Christian should drink. Should Christians drink? Now, I'm not talking about drinking water, all right? I think you all know what I'm talking about. We're drinking about liquor, about alcohol, beer, wine, all those sort of things. Should the Christian drink? Now, for some of us, this may be a long-settled issue. That's, you know, why do we even need to talk about it? It seems so obvious. But, folks, the fact of the matter is the great majority of Christians, of churches that claim to believe the Bible these days, will claim the liberty and the permission to be able to drink alcohol as long as it's in moderation. As long as it's in moderation. Just the occasional social drink here or there, or the glass of wine on a Friday evening or whatever. Many denominations, such as the Roman Catholics, the Greek Orthodox, Lutherans, and even a growing number of emerging evangelicals use alcohol even in the church services. You have authors and world-famous speakers like Karen Ward, Mark Driscoll, John Burker, Dan Kimball, and Doug Peggott that have written books on how much they enjoy drinking and how that, you know, enhances their Bible study while they have a beer and all that sort of a idea. And so the question really is, well, what does God think about it, right? Isn't that the important question we ought to ask ourselves, Damon? Doesn't Paul continually ask, what saith the Scripture, right? What saith the Scripture? Because it doesn't matter what is popular. It doesn't matter what most of Christians or unbelievers do around us. That's irrelevant. The question is, what does God think about it, amen? Because after all, it is Him that we seek to please, and we seek to live for His glory now that we belong to Him. When we look at words such as wine in the Bible, we will notice that the word wine in the Bible is used as a very generic term. Sometimes it refers to alcoholic wine, and sometimes it refers to non-alcoholic grape juice. It's kind of like when we talk about, I'd like to have a pop. You know, let's say you're at a restaurant or whatever, and they ask you what you want to drink for your meal, and you say, I'd like to have a pop, please. Well, that can be like, half a dozen or more different drinks, right? That can be a Coke, can be a Fanta, that can be a Sprite, root beer, whatever, right? It's a generic term for a whole bunch of different beverages. And so wine was similarly used for most of history, really. The context is what will show what kind of beverage we're looking at, alcoholic or non-alcoholic grape juice. In most cases where alcoholic wine is referred to in our Bible, we will notice the bad effects that are associated with it. We'll notice how God warns about it as well. One example is Genesis chapter 9. We see there in Genesis chapter 9, let's go there to verse 21. We've just discussed this a little while back in our Bible reading through our Bible here. So all the way in the beginning in Genesis chapter 9. In verse 21, verse 21. And we see there the scripture talking about Noah after the flood. It says in verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman. That's a farmer who plants a vineyard. And he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And so we see that very clearly that from the context, it made him drunken. It was alcoholic wine that he consumed. And it has devastating, terrible consequences, not just for him, but for his entire family. And so just like when I would say, I would like to have a drink, please. You know, I could either refer to a glass of water or a Coke, or, you know, let's say I'm in a restaurant, they may think, what beer would you like? similarly to when the Bible talks about wine, it depends upon the context, what kind of beverage we're talking about. Now, there's many different examples we could look at throughout the Bible where wine very clearly refers to grape juice. I'll just mention a few here. And I encourage you, if you want to write that down, we don't have the time that we can take this morning to read every one of these references. But for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 14, we see vine referred to as the fruit of the land there, the grape juice that was being harvested. One example we see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Let's maybe turn to that one. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 10, the Bible says, "There, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now, when the wine was in the wine press, it couldn't have been alcoholic yet. It was just freshly harvested grapes, and the wine press was where the juice would be extracted out of the fruit, right? So it very obviously is not referring to an alcoholic beverages here at this point. And so the new wine often refers to this context of freshly pressed grape juice, right? Alcoholic wine is not a natural product, despite what many people believe. It is really man-made. Grape juice will ferment and turn alcoholic, but it will very quickly turn into vinegar. And not the wine, the alcohol beverage that people look for. It takes human intervention with yeast and sugar and all sorts of different things to get the wine to what it is as a beverage today. And so that is what we need to understand and learn when we look at alcohol, when we look at wine in the scriptures. That is important to understand, for example, in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, there we see the wedding to Cana where Jesus just, you know, keeps the party going, right? No, he does not keep the party going at all. He very clearly, in his miracle of turning water into wine, is turning it into non-alcoholic grape juice. And Lord willing, we'll study this a little further down here. We see the same context in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, for example. A passage of scripture often quoted as, you see, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Well, anyone with a little bit of medical knowledge would know that this most definitely would not be alcoholic wine. Because one of the worst things for an upset stomach that you can do is consume alcohol. But non-alcoholic grape juice has tremendous healing substances and enzymes and many, many other things that are really good for your digestive system. I've even used it sometimes, you know, when I couldn't feel well. Non-alcoholic grape juice. And so what the Holy Spirit here is counseling young Timothy as he's working there in the ministry, it makes total sense. Chemically or medically speaking, by the way, any kind of alcohol at any point is really always poison to the human body, to the human brain, and even to our spiritual condition, by the way. I mean, think about it. Gasoline is an alcohol. If you would drink gasoline, it would not end very well for you at all. Or the alcohol in hand sanitizer is not for consumption either, is it? Well, it might kill you very fast. That's the same alcohol in wine and beer, just that the type of alcohol in wine and beer will kill you a little slower, but it'll still kill you. So that is what we have to recognize and understand first and foremost, just about how this is being used in the scripture. Now, let's look at the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Because we will study the book of Proverbs here, Lord willing, just a little bit in regards to this. But many people say, well, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, I'm saved in Jesus Christ. Now I can do whatever I want. Jesus keeps the party going. And it's like, no. Jesus would have broken a lot of his own commandments if he would have gone around giving his neighbor an alcoholic drink. All right, he warns very clearly, woe to him who gives his neighbor drink, referring to alcohol. And so that's why I first want to turn to the New Testament to take that excuse away, where we see very clearly that God warns against alcohol in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Who could read that for us, please? Ephesians 5, verse 18. Yes, thank you, Daryl. Sorry, go ahead.
Ephesians 5, 18. Mm-hmm. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God.
Is that Ephesians 5, 18?
Oh, pardon me. I was wondering. Okay. No, yes. Okay, 5:18. Mm-hmm. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Thank you.
So the Lord makes a very clear contrast here. between being under the influence of alcohol and being under the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I've heard Christians take this verse and say, well, you know, as long as I'm not drunk, I can have a few, as long as I'm not drunk. Well, there's a problem with that. Several problems, actually. For one, the when somebody gets fully drunk, that's different in every person. That depends on how much food you've had, depends on what kind of alcohol beverage you're consuming. And so that, well, as long as I'm not drunk, that's really a very vague kind of a guideline. Plus, the word drunk here actually means intoxicated or under the power of something. Folks, we have to consider that there is a reason why alcohol and liquors are called spirits as well. You'll see it in every liquor store, spirits. That's, I believe, why the Lord contrasts those spirits that control us to sin and foolishness with the Holy Spirit of God, who ought to control us instead, who gives us godly wisdom and who empowers us to live a godly life. And, you know, I always look at the word filled. Is this glass filled with water? No. The glass filled with water would be all the way up to the brim, right? Only then it would be 100% filled with water. Right now, there's part air in this glass of water. And so this glass is not 100% filled, not 100% controlled, if you will, by water, is it? And so in order to be fully filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no room for any air or any alcohol, for that matter, left. And God commands us here to be filled completely with the Spirit instead of the intoxicating spirits of liquor. There's another New Testament passage in Titus chapter 2 that we ought to look at. Titus chapter 2. And the reason why we want to look at this and a number of other topics is because, folks, the fact of the matter is, as one of my college teachers always used to say, this book is really no good to us unless we can live it. If this is just a guidebook of making you feel warm and fuzzy and inspired on a Sunday morning and of just, you know, getting you through your day with some hope and comfort, but, you know, other than that, it has no practical application, no real influence in your life that can be tangible, that can be practical. It's, I mean, we're fooling ourselves. Amen? And in Titus chapter 2, the Word of God is very clear and addresses different groups of people there as a similar commandment to each of them. Notice in Titus 2 in verse 2, Titus chapter 2 in verse 2, says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. So there's the word sober. Now, most of us know that word as the opposite of being under the influence of alcohol, right? The definition of sober is temperate in regards to liquor, not intoxicated, not wild, not heated with fleshly passions. Sober means to be calm, tempered, clear in judgment, rational, or rather truthful in thinking, being seriously minded. Folks, the commandment to live a sober Christian life is applied in all sorts of different areas of our life, whether that is in regards to alcohol or really just about any other recreational drug, such as marijuana, weed, and smoking, or anything else that could control and influence my mind and put me under bondage. Remember? We're not under bondage anymore. We're now in liberty. And so anything that then could put me back into an addiction and could put me back into a bondage, I ought to reject in my life. I ought to be sober, clear-headed, free from any other clouding influence that can cloud and push away the Holy Spirit's influence over my mind and that could affect my clear decision making. All right. So Holy Spirit and His Word, where we find comfort, where we find the tranquility, the calming of the nerves, if you will, to make it through this messed up world and stressful life. All right. And so to go to some a drug for a crutch is really doing disservice to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, isn't it? Amen? So the aged men be sober. Notice verse 4. Regarding the older women there, they may teach the younger women to be sober, right? To love their husbands, to love their children, and so forth. So sober again for the older and younger women. What about the young men? Can they drink? Well, verse 6. Titus 2, verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Amen? God makes it very clear, no matter who you are. Amen? Folks, you cannot overcome the power of alcohol or any other addiction, for that matter, in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And I believe that is why Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 18 put that into connection. That being not drunk with wine, but rather what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? The fact of the matter is, as we turn to the book of Proverbs, I've yet to ever see somebody who abstains from any kind of alcohol, who does not even take one drink, I've yet to ever see that person run into any danger of becoming drunk at all. Right? If you never touch alcohol, there's no danger. There's not even a chance for you to get drunk. Amen? But folks, almost without fail, at one point or another, sooner or later, almost every Christian that I've ever known, or non-Christian for that matter, that, well, just does it on a social basis or whatever, or every once in a while, sooner or later, the time will come in their life. And, well, matter of fact, a friend of my mom's back in Europe, a good, godly Christian lady, but married to an unsaved husband, and would just have a little glass every weekend to kind of help her go to sleep and relax. And I remember my mom talking to her friend saying, hey, this is not going to be wise. You shouldn't be doing this. It's going to not be good for you. And she's like, oh, you're just trying to, you know, take all the fun out of my life, blah, 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 blah. Well, a few years later down the road, she gave my mom a call and said, hey, please pray for me. My husband is divorcing me, and that's been dragging me down so much, and I can't stop drinking. I can't stop anymore. I need help. Please help me. Pray for me. Somebody who stays away from alcohol altogether will not have to face that temptation and that danger. Amen? Alcohol has the ability to deceive and corrupt. Folks, it is foolish to think that you can control it. And it's foolish to think that it will not control you. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs in chapter 20 verse 1. The book of Proverbs has actually a lot to say about our practical lives and about just plain old practical day-to-day wisdom. And it says there in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, Proverbs 20 verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Notice, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Folks, it's so easy to get deceived by alcohol because it's a liar. A liar is one who deceives. And God warns us here to stay away from it, to not become deceived by it. Matter of fact, a few chapters down the road, it warns Solomon's young son to not even look at the wine when it turns itself right in the cup, and to not even consider and entertain that temptation. And, I always tease, okay, I don't mean it literal, okay, but I always tease, Christians that say, oh, I believe I can drink. I believe I can drink. God's okay with it. I'm like, well, according to the book of Proverbs, you better do it with your eyes closed, because it says thou shalt even look at the wine. Amen. But folks, the word of God is much clearer than that. We ought to stay away from it. We ought to run from it altogether. All right? Because it is a tremendous, tremendous danger. Probably hardly anything else than alcohol has destroyed so many marriages, has caused so much abuse of wives, of children, and has killed so many lives on roads, and has caused so many health problems in our healthcare system. Alcohol is destructive. Now, folks, let's just take a step back and think, okay, who wins from this? Who is the one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy? Satan, amen, the father of lies. And it's the father of lies who's behind those spirits that he seeks to use to deceive the mind of a Christian that ought to be sober-minded and focused and controlled upon the Holy Spirit of God, amen? And you say, well, I've never considered all this. I didn't know all this. Or I got family members or good Christian friends that consume alcohol. And folks, the fact of the matter is, praise God for his forgiveness, amen? Folks, that is part of the Christian life. It's not about being arrogant and pointing fingers at everybody else. And, you know, by the way, there's always fingers pointing back, isn't it? We're all guilty. We're all sinners in one way, area of our life or another. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, that's no excuse. Folks, we have to consider that God's forgiveness is there and God's restoring power is there. But we ought to be willing to humble ourselves and repent of whenever we notice that in any area of our life we are under sin. And we're ignoring God's warnings and we're disobeying his clear commandments. Proverbs chapter 23 has a lot more to say about the consumption of alcohol. But we're out of time for this morning. I just want to close with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It warns us then, says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain. I mean, stay away from, refrain from it. Don't get involved in it. Abstain from fleshly lusts, notice, which war against the soul. Whenever God tells his children, you shouldn't do this, this is not going to be good for you, he doesn't do that to ruin all the fun in your life. He doesn't do that to make you as much of an oddball in the world around you as possible. He does that because he loves his child, amen? And he cares more for you and for me than you and I could ever comprehend. And so when he tells his children, you shouldn't do this, or you should do that, he does that because he loves you. And he has your best interest at heart. Because that's what a good, loving, godly father does. And our Father in heaven is the best one there's ever been, amen? And so, don't let the devil tell you that, oh, you know, me, poor Christian, I can never have any fun in life. God's so mean and so strict. That's a lie. Send it back to the pit of hell where it comes from. Your Father knows the things that destroy you, those lusts that war against your soul. And he says, child, I want to keep you from that hurt. Run from it. Abstain from it. Don't get involved on it. Don't even look at it, amen, and be tempted by it. It's not good for you. I love you. I want to keep you safe. And I want to keep you on the road to victory. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we sure all do need your help. Lord, I pray and ask that you would give us the victory in whatever era of life, Lord, we are tempted and we struggle. Lord, whether that be with alcohol or other substances. Lord, there's so many other addictions or bondages that could take over our life. And Father, we pray it help us right here and right now. To yield our body, to yield our mind and our hearts, Lord, completely to your control. We pray you fully fill us with the power and the comfort of your sweet Holy Spirit. And we pray and help us, Lord, to live in victory and obedience to your word. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We ask this in Jesus' name.